is God has made me to laugh. And so if you'd help me today, just turn to three people and say, it's your time to laugh. If you just would tell them that. Yeah. I realize for some of you, you've never laughed in church before. But Jesus is a happy fellow. Okay, let me begin with something funny. At least I think it's funny. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi wanted to see who was best at his job. So each one goes into the woods, finds a bear, and attempts to convert it. Later on, they all came together. The priest begins, "Well, I found the bear. I read from the catechism to him, sprinkled him with holy water. Next week will be his first communion." "I found a bear by the stream," says the minister, "and preached God's holy word to him. The bear was so mesmerized, he let me baptize him in the water later." They both looked down at the rabbi, who is laying on a gurney in a body cast. "Looking back," he says, "maybe I shouldn't have started with the circumcision." What? Okay. My wife's shaking her head. Usually I seek her approval. Sorry, sweetheart. God has made me to laugh in Genesis chapter 17. Abram is in the season of laughter. It's the season of prophetic destiny. There is a joy in your life that is exclusively reserved for the fulfillment of destiny. That when you hit a certain sweet spot in destiny, it awakens a depth, a quality of joy that no other experience can give. Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But anyways, Abraham, verse 1 of chapter 17, Abram was 99 years old, pretty old. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you will be a father to many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram," which means exalted father, "but your name shall be called Abraham," which means father of a great multitude or father of many nations. "For I've made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful." Patricia just prophesied that. "I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to the descendants after you." And so God gives this beautiful expression to Abraham about his covenant. Now here's what God did. It was time for breakthrough. It was time for fulfilled destiny. And God said, "I'm going to show you a part of me you've never known." And said, God said, "I'm Almighty God." It's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. So whenever it's close to a breakthrough, God shows up in a capacity or identity, a revelation that allows us to know him in a deeper, expanded, more glorious definition of who he is. God said, "I'm El Shaddai. I'm the God that can do this." And so Shaddai is a great Hebrew word. And it means these things. And you know, it's all sufficient. I'm the all-sufficient God. I'm the mighty God. I'm the unconquerable God. I'm the God who's more than enough. And so God said, "I'm big enough to do this. I'm big enough to fulfill my promise to you." So I just want to encourage you and tell you God's big enough to do it. He's big enough to save your family. He's big enough to heal your marriage. He's big enough to deliver your mind. He's big enough to bless your business. He's big enough to heal your body. There's nothing he can't do. And so God just wanted, so whenever in the patriarch's life, whenever God was ready for a fulfilled season of destiny, he would show up as El Shaddai. He did it to Jacob. He did it later on to the scriptures. So in Psalm 91, God says, I'm El Shaddai. Rest in the shade of my wings. I'm going to keep you from evil. The great protector, the great deliverer, the all-sufficient God. So God said, I want you to know who I am. Now let me tell you who you are. You think you're Abram, but your real destiny is Abraham. And God took part of his name, a suffix of Yahweh, and put it into Abraham's name. So every time Abraham said his name, he said God's name. And then God took Abraham's name. And in the Bible, when God talks to people in the Old Testament, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Covenant. He made a covenant just like Mary and I. She was Mary Catherine Morava. And so she took my name, Mary Catherine Maiden. She loves, I think, just that name helped me get married to her. Because women think about those things. Mary Maiden. Oh, that's so cute. She still gets it. Your name is Mary Maiden? Yeah, that's just like a storybook. Okay? So God said, this is who I am. Now let me tell you who you are. You're the father of great nations. You're the father of a great multitude. See, God needed Abraham to be on the same page that God was. And whenever it's time for a fulfilled destiny, God will sharpen the accuracy of your vocabulary. Because you can't be a strong Christian as long as you have a weak vocabulary. And God said, here's who you are. You're the father of nations. Here's who Sarah is. She's the princess, the mother of nations. He changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. The same thing, put Yahweh into Sarah. God, they exchanged names. And God says, okay, now you know who I am. Now you know who you are. See, the more of God I see, the more of my own life I understand. The revelation of God will always awaken the identity of who I am in God. Jesus said, who am I? Peter said, you're Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. And Jesus said, you're Peter, not Simon. You're the rock. Here's who you really are. Now, the other thing is this. His name was Father. So let's just say this, exalted Father Abram. In your natural predisposition, your natural personality, your natural giftings, there's always a hint of your spiritual destiny. So God takes who you are. God doesn't make you into someone else. He just redeems what you're supposed to be. God says to Gideon, his name means to fight, to chop down trees. And God said, you're close. You're a fighter. Gideon's working out of black market income. He's a fighter. He's frustrated. And God said, you're a fighter. I don't want to take the fight out of you. I just want to show you the fight you were born to win for me. Your name is... So he gave him Jerubbaal, the fighter of Baal. The conqueror of Baal. So God takes our identity or our disposition. He redeems it to fulfill. See, your natural gifts are hints of your spiritual destiny. God redeems those things. Okay? So God says, okay, now we're close. It's time. So in chapter 17, he's talking about Sarah. And verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said in his heart, shall the child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And so he's laughing, not out of joy, or he's laughing out of unbelief. Now let's not be too tough. If you're 90 and God shows up and says, it's time to have babies. You're like, see the three phases of marriage are like this. Lust, rust, dust. And I don't know if that's biblical or not. I just kind of. So what happens. See, God never says. See, the facts. Okay, a couple of things. People say, well, Pastor, I'm just a realist. I'm glad you are. In faith, in the kingdom, God never asks us to ignore realities. But here's what God says. Know the facts, but always know this. Faith is always superior to the fact. The fact is a disease that's in your body, but faith says, by his stripes I'm healed. The fact is they're 90 and 100, but faith said you're going to have some babies. I don't know what your fact is. I just know God is able to do exceedingly abundant of all you ask or think. There's nothing God cannot do. The same thing in Genesis 18, and God's talking. He said, where is Sarah, your wife? Verse 9, he said, I will certainly return to you according to this, the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door. So she's behind the curtains listening. Anybody like, come on, I raised two daughters. I live with a woman. They hear everything. I heard you. You heard me. I was downstairs. I had the door locked. But you can't. I hear everything. I hear everything in this house. I always catch our daughters. I don't want to rat. Our daughter's always spying and everything. And then I found out my oldest daughter, I hate to throw Melody under the bus, but I found out like she opened Christmas presents in the middle of the night, New Year's Eve, for like her whole life. Then wrapped them back up. And then tried to act surprised in the morning. Oh, I'm so surprised. Okay. Now, verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old. Well advanced. Sarah had passed the age of childbirth. Just so we know that the biological functions and ability of childbearing on both sides of the equation are impossible. Then Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. Have you ever laughed at, just to be polite? So she knows God's talking to her husband. She's laughing on the inside, okay? The problem with that is God reads our thoughts. Have you ever gotten in trouble with God and said, I didn't even say it, I just thought it. He reads, he knows our real heart. After this, she said, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abram, why is Sarah laughing? So she denies it. But anyways, in this whole process, God said, you're going to have a baby. Let me just help you. His name will be Isaac. So God, just out of kind of a tender restoration, says, I'm going to name your son the very thing you're doing now. I'm going to help you with that, okay? Now in Romans chapter 4 is a great verse about how Abraham and Sarah got through the stage from the promise to its fulfillment. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith, salvation through Christ by grace and faith, that it might be according to grace, so as the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father. So not just to the Messianic Jews, but to all Gentiles. Abraham is the father of both communities, who is the father of us all. As it is written, God saying to Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they were. So you have to get this. Because when God says it, even if it doesn't look like... See, when God says your family is going to be saved, even if there's nobody saved, it's going to happen. If you attach your faith to God's promise, it begins to become a reality. And Abraham believed God, and then he came out of that tent saying, my new name's Abraham. Can you imagine? 300 plus people worked for Abraham. He was successful, and he built a large business that impacted a lot of people's lives. And he said, I have a new name, everybody. He's 99. My new name is Father of a Great Multitude. And my wife's name is Mother of Nations. Can you imagine if you worked for them? Oh, the poor guy's gone senile. You know, 14 years ago, when we started our church, I preached a message called 10-10 to about 70 adults, maybe 65 adults, 100 people with counting kids. And I said, we're going to be a church of 10,000. We're going to start 10,000 churches. And there was a lot of crickets in that room because I can just, you know, people, oh, the poor pastor, he's been through life. I think it just pushed him over the edge. They're looking around at all the empty seats. The poor guy. Well, no one's making fun of that sermon now because, listen, God can't do it until you say it. And when you say what you hear, you'll see what you say. give God the chance to do it. Amen. Just say, my children are going to be saved. Come on. My marriage is going to be healed. My body will be healed. When you agree with God, your faith releases his promise. So anyways, Genesis 21. Then the Lord visited Sarah, just like he said. And the Lord did for Sarah just as he spoke. And I just want to say for you, God's going to do for you just what he said he'd do. The promises of God, the Bible is not just for your devotional encouragement. The Bible is a book of promise. And when God speaks to you by his spirit, out of his word, he will do what he said to you. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. This is your Isaac season. Come on, I prophesy you've entered into a season of fulfilled prophetic destiny. You've entered in a season of holy laughter. You've entered into a season of outrageous favor. You're in a new world, and a new possibility is around you. And God's going to do everything he said he would do. And so God did it. Abraham called the name of his son born to him, Isaac. Laughter. His name means laughter. So I declare to you, you're about to enter a season of great laughter because of fulfilled destiny and answered prayers. This is your season to laugh again. John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore you now have sorrow. He was leaving them, talking about now he's going to go to the cross and then to heaven. And I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. Now talking about his resurrection. And your joy no one will take from you. Now this is really important. God's joy is so powerful, there's no force on earth that can conquer it. But it's up to us to use it. It's in us. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. I think the order is also prophetically significant that God puts joy as the first thing love brings your life. When love comes, joy awakens. And joy is in you. Photographers say, one of the funniest things that happens when you're going to a family shoot or a wedding shoot or some kind of shoot is people get their facial muscles get tired from smiling because they don't smile enough. Anybody been, oh man, I'm so my cheeks are sore, all that smiling. So it's your season to strengthen your cheek muscles, okay? So just practice it. Get a big smile, turn at someone and just smile. Hey, how you doing? What a lovely smile. I'll say to people every now and then in the church, I say, your smile lit up the whole room. I love the fact that we can be holy and happy. Sometimes I kind of grew up in a culture, then a religious culture, that went like this. The more miserable you were, the more spiritual you were. So people were just miserable. That's brother really deep. He's so deep, he's miserable. That sister prophetic, she's so prophetic, she's always just grieving. Just grieving by the things she's seen. I love Patricia because she's prophetic and happy. What a great example. I'm happy. Jesus is happy. In the Renaissance, where almost all the art of Christ came out, the breakthroughs, you cannot find a picture with a smiling Jesus. Because it was an offense to religious sensibilities that Jesus would be smiling. But my wife used to elbow me in the ribs. And say, so I'd be at one of my, like my boys, they were sports stars. And I'd be making faces. And she said, smile. They're looking up at you. Act like you're happy. I want to kill that referee. I know, but act like you. Hi, son. Okay. So if you could see the face of Jesus, it's not dour. It's not disappointed. I'm so disappointed in you. Michael, what a disappointment you've been, Michael. Yeah, you can come to heaven, but just barely. we're barely letting you in. Jesus will run as you come to heaven. He's running. He'll leap into you. Welcome to your eternity with me. Let's run and see Papa. Is it going to be like that? Oh, yeah, even better than that. Even better than that. Okay. And Jesus said, verse 23 of John 16, and in that day you will ask me nothing. So he said, you're going to change the way you approach the priesthood delivery of prayer. So here's what he said. You're going to ask the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. I'll be your intercessor. If you say my name, the Father hears it. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. So, prayer brings joy. Answered prayer brings great joy. God has both of those things for you. Keep praying and watch the answers come. And full joy. What is full joy? Full joy is joy that affects your nervous system. It affects your behavior. It affects your countenance. God said to Cain, God appeared to Cain because Cain's jealous of Abel. And he said, why is your countenance, your facial expression, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you unhappy? Why are you miserable, Cain? And God, like, have you ever tried to make one of your kids, especially when they're small, happy? Why are you unhappy? Come on, happy up. I used to say to my kids, if you don't get happy, I'm going to spank you. I don't care. Just fake it. I want my kids. I want to think, even if it's a deception, that all my kids are happy. Happy up or else you know what's coming. I think that was probably an imperfect way to lead my children into happiness. But God, so the psalmist said, Jesus is, he's the glory and lifter of our head. Have you ever lifted the head of a child? Come on, honey, just lift their chin up. They're looking down. Come on, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. So God through Jesus. Okay, next verse, John 15, 11. These things have I spoken to you. Jesus said, my word releases my joy, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In the kingdom of God, joy is the normal setting. A lack of joy is always abnormal in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm giving you my joy, and then it becomes your stewardship. It's yours. So I want to say this delicately, but you can be as happy as you want to be. So happiness or joy is a choice, not a chance, in the kingdom. Jesus said, I give you my joy. Now, your joy is going to be full. Get ready to laugh. Your Isaac season, your laughter season, your joy season's beginning in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy, and it says that whoever takes your joy, you serve. And I just want to say this. Don't let anything take your joy. When something takes your joy, you've said about that thing, it is greater than God. So whatever steals your joy becomes your master. And we don't want to let anything inferior to God and his love. In John 17, Jesus said, but now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they, the church, my people, may have my joy fulfilled in them. Romans says this, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope to the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 7 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not religious tradition or human behavior. It is righteousness, your kingdom identity. It is peace and joy. Wherever joy is, the kingdom reigns. Wherever joy is not, the kingdom is not in full manifestation of control. And so when you have joy, you're showing the reign of Christ in your heart. Psalm 16 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. The closer we come to God, the more joy awakens in our souls. Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 30 says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning to evict it. That's God's promise to you. Isaiah 12 says, with joy we draw water from the well of salvation. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Okay, a couple of the points about it. A child laughs an average of 150 times a day. The average adult only laughs 3 times a day. It's time for your childlike joy to return, and it's time for you to laugh again. Every time we laugh, the youth hormone in our body is released by 87%. Every time you laugh, you get younger. Now, I know Dr. Leslie could tell me this. So people that are always unhappy will begin to physically manifest in their internal and external identity. They'll look older than they are. But people that are happy will look younger than they are. You with me? I don't know about you. I'm refusing to grow old. On the inside. On the inside, okay? So the Fab Five, my grandkids make me happy. My children make me happy. I just need to see him, to be around him. And we make God happy, and God wants us to be happy. Studies show that people that laugh are 40% less likely to have heart attacks. Laughter is like internal jogging. Now, this has happened many times in medical history, that people that were told they're just going to die, well, if I'm going to die because of heart disease, they went and rented a bunch of funny movies. And they're in the hospital waiting to die. As they're laughing, their heart is repairing. And many of them have walked out of the hospital with brand new hearts because they laughed their way to health. So it's time to go on a jog on the inside, okay? It's time to do some. Come on, turn to someone and say, it's time to laugh again. Okay. Let me try to help you with that. A man left Wisconsin on vacation to Florida. His wife was on a business trip in New York and planned to fly down to meet him the very next day to celebrate their 20th anniversary. When the man arrived in Florida, he immediately emailed his wife to let her know he had arrived, but accidentally left one letter out of his email address. Instead of sending the email to his wife, he emailed a woman, a Baptist pastor's wife, who had just lost her husband. When the grieving widow opened her emails, she screamed and then fainted. Her son rushed into the room and found this message displayed on her computer screen. My darling wife, I just checked in. They have computers here now and we're allowed to email. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I'm looking forward to seeing you again. Your loving husband. P.S. It sure is hot down here. People that live joyfully have lower blood pressure and strong, healthy immune system. Your ability to resist disease is strengthened when you laugh. Your blood pressure will regulate through laughter. Laughter releases our body's natural tranquilizers that cause us to calm down and sleep better. Now, we are an over-medicated generation. And I praise God for all the medicine, the breakthroughs, so many unbelievable things. But I just want to say to you, the Bible says that there's medicine in laughter. And when you laugh, there's a tranquilizing effect, a calming effect in your nervous system that allows you to calm down and to sleep better. You will feel better. Last scripture, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like those that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. I just want to say to you, you don't have to wait for some natural circumstance to coordinate with your expectations to be happy. Let me just remind you that you were bound for hell until Jesus stepped into your life. He forgave all of your sins. Let me just remind you, he heals all of your disease. Let me just remind you, the all-sufficient God, oh Jesus, the great almighty God himself, the creator of amazing grace, the God who's awesome in this place, a very present help in time of trouble, that God intervened on your behalf. He delivered you. He rescued you. He redeemed you. And now your captivity is broken. And we, like those who have prophetic dreams that are fulfilled, are living in the prophetic realities, the redemptive conclusions of what it means to be born again. And laughter is the byproduct of people that know what God has done for them. And I declare over you, I just remind you, look what the Lord has done for you. Look how far the Lord has brought you. Look what God has done in your story. You're a miracle. You're a testimony of his grace and faithfulness. He's only just begun to show you who he is and who you are. Come on, stand to your feet and give God a shout of praise. Come on, give him a shout. So, I have a doctorate, so pretend I'm a doctor. Dr. Maiden gives you a prescription today. Here's your prescription. I give you permission to be happy. So, let me summarize my whole sermon in one very profound sentence. You can be happy even when life is going crappy. Okay, you can be happy all the time. Thank you, God. Prayer team, would you join me down front? Prayer team, would you please come forward? Would you bow your heads for just a moment as we end this service? The Holy Spirit, so faithful to confirm God's word, to establish God's kingdom, to release God's will, is here in such a beautiful way. And there are folks here, if you're a Christian, if you just would quietly pray with me and bow your heads, close your eyes. There are people here that have never known what it is to have the burden of their heart lifted by Jesus. They've never known what it means to encounter his love, to receive the forgiveness of all sin. And Jesus loves you so much. He's not against you. He's for you. The Bible says God so loved the whole world. He gave us his son, that whoever believed in his son would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how God feels about you. And if you've never received, we're just going to say a public prayer, all of us together. But I'm going to ask people that have never received Christ. They say, Pastor, I'm ready to receive Jesus. The Jesus we sang about, the Jesus I talked about, and the Jesus who's knocking on your heart's door. Today's your day. Or maybe you've been a Christian, but you've been away from God, and you're ready to make this your homecoming Sunday. If that's you, say, Pastor, I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus today or come back. No one's looking around, and we're just going to say a prayer. But if you say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, would you just wave your hand at me, and I will include you. We're going to include you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Okay. Anyone else over here? Yes. Yeah. So many hands going up. That's really awesome. That's what it's all about right there. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I want to ask everyone this. Would you please say this prayer after me? And you that raise your hands, just make this your own heartfelt, sincere prayer to God. Dear Heavenly Father, today I open my heart to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and Lord. I receive your forgiveness. I turn from my past, and I surrender my life to you. From this day forward, I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, would you think? Listen, lots and lots of people just prayed that prayer. Beautiful, okay?